Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
From Acts 11, 27 through 30, the situation is that there was going to be a famine in the land. And there was a prophet that came up from Jerusalem and told the church at Antioch that there was going to be a famine down in Judea. And so the church at Antioch, acting in faith on the words of that prophet and the love that they have for their brethren, collected a relief of some type, probably monetary. It was the money that they would have sent. They wouldn't have sent food. That would have been too bulky by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. But they could send the things to purchase those food, and sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul to the elders of the church. Notice Acts 11, verse 30. They sent it to the elders. That's a very significant statement. Here's what we want to do. We want to restore New Testament Christianity. But we want the church to be like the church was in the New Testament. We want to have that heart of compassion toward others that are in need that they had, and be able to give as we are able. Notice how they gave as they were able to give. Other places we read how when they would distribute, they distribute according to need. And we want men of judgment that can know how to distribute according to need. And we want individuals with a heart of compassion that will give as they're able, so that there can be an equity here. And so that we have this chance to show that love toward one another. But we not only want to do the right thing, but we want to do the right things the right way and follow that church we read about in the New Testament as a pattern. We talk about doing Bible things in Bible ways. And the significance here is that when they collected this relief, they sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. This is the first time in the New Testament that we read about elders in the church. Now, we've read about elders in the Old Testament, and we've read about elders in the time of the life of Christ, when the elders are always the men that have somehow respected men, that just because of the kind of men that they are and what they have done with their community over the years, have received great respect by those and willing to entrust judgments unto them. That's consistent. There's specific qualifications for elders of the church. But it's following certainly in that tradition, that word, that's where it comes from. And so using that word to describe those men in the church tell us something about who those men were and what they were. And this is the first instance that those are mentioned. And so what I want to talk about this morning is organization and authority in the church. And as we do this, I want to talk about elders and deacons and evangelists. And we want a church that does things like the New Testament church does, don't we? You see, there's been all kind of different ways that men have developed on how we ought to organize the church. And there's ecclesiastical organizations, and there's congregational organizations, and there's presbyterial organizations, and there's just all different kinds of ways of doing this. But how was it done in the New Testament? I don't think you're ever going to get all the people to agree on what the best organization is. There's always going to be different ideas and different opinions. But we surely ought to be able to come to the New Testament and see what that early church was and see how they did it. And then we ought to be able to agree, let's just do it that way. We know that's right because we've got an approved apostolic example of how that church was organized and what was the authority given to those who served as elders and deacons and evangelists. So let's take a look at this. I want you to notice in Acts 11 and verse 30, here we have an example of one church sending money to another church. Now that's significant. And the reason that's significant is because there are sometimes people that wonder whether you ought to do that. In fact, there are those that have just put their foots down and said, no, we can't take money from one church and send it to another church. But that's what they did here. There's an example of that. The argument is that if this church were to send money to another church, then somehow we've abrogated our independence, our autonomy, that we're letting another church do the work that we should do. Well, that's not a good argument, because it was obvious here the church at Antioch gathered money and sent it to the church at Jerusalem. So there's cooperation among those churches. In fact, the word fellowship in the New Testament, a lot of times the very context in which that word is used, it's talking about the sharing of physical things, particularly the funds. That's one way one church has fellowship with another church. It's by the sharing of things out of the treasury. So we have an example of that in the New Testament, and that can't be wrong. But someone says, oh yeah, but now that was for benevolence. For benevolence. But not for evangelism. And so they're trying to make a distinction here between benevolence and evangelism that the Bible does not make. You know, a lot of times the very purpose of benevolence is to open the heart so people can receive the gospel. And here they're saying, well, look, we'll feed their physical bodies, but we can't cooperate to feed their souls. We'll send them bread, but we will not send them Bibles. And I think that the foolishness of that should be obvious. I'm going to show you how the New Testament also shows how that there is cooperation in evangelism. But right here, there's cooperation among churches when it came to this matter of benevolence, and it establishes the fact that one church can send their money to another church to help that church out in the work that they have before them. Now, there's something else. Why would people get upset about this? And why would anyone question this to start with? Well, there is a reason. There's a reason. The idea that we need to restore New Testament Christianity was being preached in the United States in the 1800s. The result was there are a lot of independent, autonomous congregations that were saying, we're going to use the Bible as our guide and our authority. And there was a realization that these churches had things in common. And they look around and say, look at how all these denominations are organized. We need to organize. Well-meaning people thinking, we need to organize. But how are we going to do that? There are some fiercely independent souls in these churches that weren't in for that. So should we organize a denomination or not? Well, someone had the brilliant idea. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll organize to do mission work. Who could oppose that? I mean, sending the gospel to the lost, we'll do it. And here's what we'll do. This will plant the seeds for our denominational organization. We will start a missionary society. And what we'll do, the churches can send funds to the society. And then with those funds, they can send delegates. And these delegates will determine how these funds will be used, and we'll pool our efforts to support a missionary to go to a foreign land. And so that's what they did. Great opposition to that plan. Because what they were doing was putting a human organization in between the church and its work. This missionary society is not under the authority of any elders. It's based on how much funds you could send as to how much voice you had in it. And the very concept of that was to find a way to begin to organize these churches so it could evolve into a denomination. Well, that met with fierce opposition. And you don't read about a missionary society in the church. I tell you, you read about churches sending out missionaries in Acts chapter 13. In verses 1 through 3, it talks about how the Holy Ghost said, you separate Paul and Barnabas for the work I have called them in the church at Antioch. It says they prayed and they fasted and they laid hands on them and they sent them away. That church at Antioch, sending those men out to go preach the gospel. Look over in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 14. We read about this church at Philippi. Philippians 4 and verse 14, Paul says this, notwithstanding ye have done well in that ye did communicate with my affliction. What does it mean they communicated with their affliction? It means they had fellowship with Paul in the time of his need. And this had to do with the sending and receiving of funds for Paul to operate and for Paul to do his work. Notice what it says. Now ye, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity. Here's the church at Philippi. Sending to the needs of Paul as he's out preaching the gospel. And that's the church that's doing it. Now, they were involved in both giving and receiving. That was money going to that church at Philippi, being passed from that church to Paul out in his work. And so the churches were doing this. The churches that Christ established under the days of the apostles and following His plan was able to send the gospel into all the world. And they didn't have to form a missionary society, a human organization, to receive these funds and decide the best way to do that. It was left up to the churches, and it was under the oversight of the elders. And so they sent the money to the elders. They didn't send the money to the Judean Drought Relief Society, did they? They didn't start a different organization, a benevolent organization overseen by a board of directors that would receive the funds from the churches and distribute it for them. They sent it to the elders themselves. Good, meaning people are always coming up with all kinds of ways to try to do good works. And one of the things that we have, that we'll watch for today, and we'll see people will come up with, sometimes they'll call them a parachurch organization. And they're saying, look, you send money to us and we'll take care of your work for you. But they're organizations that aren't under the authority of any elders. It's just a group of men that form a board of directors and apply for some kind of a non-profit organizational status, and they receive money from churches and do the work for them. Now, in the New Testament, they sent the money to the elders in this work of benevolence and in famine relief. And the elders were able to take care of that. I tell you, just use good judgment, and in matters of faith, let's just do it that way. And let's make sure that we do our work that's done under the authority of elders. When we go to send money to relief, let's find elders that have risen up to the task and says, look, we're going to help here. And send it through the churches and keep the work under the elders and not under some third party or some human organization. It will do that work for us. Now, people say, well, that gets into matters of judgment. Well, it may, but I certainly would trust the judgment of the pattern of the New Testament and how they handled that rather than I would trust anything that than we can think up or we could do. Now, notice also this. This was for physical relief. This was a famine. They needed bread. They needed food. And they sent the money to the elders. Sometimes people get the idea that elders are over are responsible for spiritual things and deacons are responsible for physical things. Well, that's maybe a simplistic way to put it, but it's too simplistic. Because here the elders are receiving the money to take care of physical things. I tell you what, the elders are responsible for all of it. Now the deacons are there that can help in taking care of matters, and the deacons can help take care of things physical and spiritual. And the elders are still responsible and over and to provide oversight for both the physical and spiritual. I was having a talk with my son last night about who should take care of the budget. Should it be the elders? Or could a deacon do that? And how's the best way to do that? As we discussed, I think we came to the conclusion, well, that kind of depends on the talent pool that you have. Is the talents for taking care of that best among the deacons? Then let the elders oversee it and assign that to the deacons. Let the deacons do it. But if that the ability to do that lies with the elders and it's not with the deacons, let the elders do it themselves. It's not that there's a certain way this has to fall out. You use the elders to use their judgment to help delegate the work out the best way it can be done based on the talent pool that is there among those who are able to do it. And there's not an artificial distinction between physical things and spiritual things. Now, what about our songbook? Is that a physical thing or a spiritual thing? It's a physical thing that supports a spiritual thing, our worship. So you can't always really make that distinction when you're doing these things. Why would we say that elders are responsible for the spiritual and deacons for the physical? I think it comes from an example that is sometimes misunderstood that occurred in the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, with that great influx of Christians in Jerusalem, there were some who were in need and some who had an abundance, and they helped each other out. Notice in Acts 2 and verse 45, In verse 44, it says, All they that believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and departed them to all men, every man his need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temples, breaking bread from house to house and at home, and did they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They pooled their resources and distributed them according to those who had need. We read the same thing in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. To help meet this need, the people that had things were making sacrifice to help those who did not have, and they were bringing it to the apostles. Now, problems arose. In chapter 6, we read how that there were some among the Grecian widows who were being neglected in this. And this got to be such a burden that the apostles were spending more time dealing with this physical relief that they did not have enough time to devote to their work of being apostle and teaching and preaching the Word of God. And so it got to be a hindrance. And so the answer is here. It says, verse 3, wherefore look ye out among you and choose you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so the apostles, to get back to their work of the reason they were chosen apostles, found these 7 men that met some qualifications to oversee that part of the work. Does that mean that the apostles were to do spiritual things and these men were to do physical things? That's not a hard, fast rule, because the apostles were looking after these physical things. And it wasn't wrong for them to do so. It just became inexpedient. And so they exercised some judgment, and like we said, divided things up according to the talent pool that was there, and did things in a more efficient manner. It also didn't mean that these men that they chose to see this couldn't engage in spiritual things. Two of the greatest preachers you read about in the New Testament were among those that were going to serve tables here. And that is Stephen and Philip the evangelist. And so there's not a hard, fast distinction between physical and spiritual things, but there was a distribution of duties in accordance with responsibilities that were given, and there was some judgment and discretion exercised in that. But the elders are to oversee all of it, and the deacons can assist in any of it. And so we don't want to make a rule about this physical and spiritual that the Lord Himself did not make. Now, what about that? What about authority now? What about the authority of the elders? Some people say, well, elders don't have authority. And I think I know what they mean by that, but that's not the right way to say it, because elders do have authority. Did you know deacons have authority? And evangelists have authority as well? Now, God is the authority of all things. God is the source of all authority. The very concept of authority lies with God, and He has appointed Jesus to be head over all things to His church. Christ is the head. And yet the Holy Ghost, by the authority of Christ, since He's the head of all things to do the church, the Holy Ghost would appoint certain men to do certain things. In fact, it talks about how the Holy Ghost had made these elders in the church at Ephesus to be overseers of them. That could have to do with the fact that there was actually miraculous gifts passed to those elders so they could serve in that capacity. But it could simply refer to the fact that it was through the teachings of the Holy Ghost that they learned what elders were to do and who was qualified to serve. And by following those teachings that the Holy Ghost had given, the Holy Ghost had appointed them as elders. The Bible uses that language that way. So there's authority there that lies with God. But the point here is this. God authorizes men to do the work that He appoints them to do. And that ought to be obvious. There's a work for elders to do. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says that the elders are to oversee the flock, and actually to shepherd the flock over which God hath made you overseers. That defines their work. They had the authority to shepherd that flock, to feed that flock, and to oversee that work. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it says to obey them that have rule over you. For they watch for your souls, and they must give an account unto the Lord. And so if you're going to obey them, that means that they have authority. They have the authority, the elders in this congregation have the authority to watch after your souls. And not only that, we as elders are going to give account for the souls that are in this congregation. And so we have the authority to do that because we've given the task to do that. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, when it talks about an elder, if he can't take care of his house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That tells you what elders are supposed to do. Elders are supposed to take care of the church. And with that responsibility then, God by implication is giving them the authority to take care of the church. Just like a father has the responsibility to take care of his family, he's authorized to do that. So also an elder by implication is authorized to take care of that church. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, it says that elders are to hold fast to the form of sound words that they may exhort and convince the gainsayers. To watch what's being taught in the church and the teachers, and to step in and to correct as necessary, as in their best judgment they can do. They got the authority to do it because God gave them that responsibility. By giving the responsibility, the authority comes. The elders don't have the authority to declare truth. The elders don't have the authority the apostles had. You know, the apostles, when they would speak, it's like Paul says of the church at Thessalonica, that you received my words not as they were the words of men, but as they are in truth the words of God. My words are not the words of God because I'm speaking them. Now, if I was an apostle, I could tell you that now look, this is what the Holy Ghost has said, and so my words would become God's words because they came from God. But now that's not the authority that elders have. They don't determine what right and wrong is. They don't determine matters of doctrine. But they're still matters of taking care of the church and discretion in what ought to be taught and how that's taught and looking after the flock and feeding the flock, which includes teaching them. That's that spiritual nourishment that elders do have the authority to do. Now, they're not to lord it over the flock. And there's a warning there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, that you're not to lord it over the flock. You know, elders couldn't lord it over the flock if they didn't have any authority. It's the fact that they do have authority is the reason that the admonition is given. Now, don't lord that authority over them. There's a certain way that elders are to exercise their authority, and it is with gentleness. Elders are not cult leaders, but they are leaders. And elders are not to lord it over the flock, but they are to care for that flock. Just like a husband. Should a husband lord it over his wife? No, he should not. But he's still the head of the home. He's the head of the wife, according to the Bible. And so there's a way you exercise that authority that he's talking about. And elders need to be careful lest they overstep their bounds and try to be dictators. Because that's not what they are. But they do have authority to do the work that God's given them. Same thing with deacons. Deacons have authority to do their work. The word deacon means servant. Were those seven men appointed to see after that business? Were they deacons? It never calls them deacons, but it does say they were to serve tables. That word serve, go back and look at that word. If you could use the word deacon as a noun, like you can in the English language, you can use nouns as verbs. You'd say those men were to deacon those tables. That's what it's talking about. That's the word that's used. It's a word used later to describe the work of deacons. So maybe they were the first deacons. They were doing the work that deacons would do and being appointed under the authority of someone else to see after that business. Deacons are always associated with elders. And Philippians 1:1 talks about the church there with elders and deacons. In the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, when it's talking about the qualifications of deacons, it implies what their work is. Let's see where that is. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. Likewise, Must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience? And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. The office of a deacon. Probably not a very good translation. You know what that means? Let them serve the deacon. That's what it's talking about. The word there is the word service. You would say, let them deacon as a deacon. If you wanted to use the noun as a verb, which you can do in the English language. And so it implies the work of a deacon is a work of service. And the deacons mentioned in the Bible are always associated with elders. They're there to help the elders carry out the work. It's not that they're the overseers of the work, but they help the elders in carrying out that work. And work can be assigned and given to them. And so they're authorized to do that help because they're given that responsibility to do that help. They're given the responsibility to serve. And when God gives you the responsibility, He gives you the authority to meet that responsibility. Well, what about evangelists? Do evangelists have authority? I tell you, most places they do. In fact, they'll call the evangelist the pastor. He's the boss there. He's the one. In fact, there are those that teach this doctrine of evangelistic authority, and I've heard it said that the preacher is the pastor and the elders are there to serve the preacher. Now, that's been taught. Evangelistic authority. Let me tell you, evangelists do have authority. But it's not the same authority as that of elders to care for the church. It's not the same authorities of deacons in the way they serve. It's a little different. Look, the authority given to the evangelist is found in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2 in verse 15. He's talking to Titus the evangelist and he says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Responsibility of the preacher is to preach the truth. God's given the preacher that authority. It's not the authority of the... He hadn't given the preacher the authority to originate the truth. He gave the apostles the authority to speak things and reveal things that had never been revealed before so that their words were to be received as the words of God. That's not what He gave the authority of the preacher to do, but He did give the authority to the preacher to take these words that the apostles spoke that were given by the inspiration of the Spirit and proclaim them and teach them and lead studies in them and reprove and rebuke and exhort and do it with authority. You've got my blessing to do that. You're authorized to do that. Let no man despise thee. You can't help keeping people from despising you for teaching the truth, but you can keep that from hindering you from doing it. That's what it's talking about. You preaching, it's just like he would later say, Timothy, in season and out of season. And so you can't be intimidated by the fact that some people don't want something preached and say, well, I just won't preach that. No. Nope. God's given the preachers the responsibility to preach it. And with the responsibility goes the authority. And so here's the bottom line. We all have the authority to do what the Lord asks us to do. And so do elders have authority? They sure do. And the authority that elders have is defined by the work that they are to do. Just like the authorities that deacons have. And the authority that the preachers have. Like the authority the apostles had. It was associated with the work that they were to do. And to understand the authority, you need to understand the work. And then know that God has authorized them to fulfill that responsibility for that work. Well, what about those who aren't even members of the church? Do they have authority? God has given them the responsibility to hear the gospel and to confess His name before men, and to be baptized into Christ. And by telling men that they need to hear and confess and be baptized, He has authorized men to do that. And then those baptized in Christ, you have authority? You sure do. You are authorized by God to live in accordance with these teachings. to live in a way that brings God glory. You're no longer a slave to sin. Now you're a servant of God. And as His servant, He gives you the authority to do just what He says. So yes, you can turn from evil by saying, my master doesn't want me to do that. And I'm authorized to refuse evil. And I'm authorized to choose the good, because with responsibility goes the authority.